Our present conference is on the Catholic Church as a miracle of world history. We have so far seen many of the attributes of the Catholic Church founded by Jesus Christ. It is not only that Christ instituted the Church, but that for now, 2 millennia, Christ has preserved the Church which he founded, and we may say, in spite of all the criticism, in spite of what we know from our own hearts, is the weakness of so many of the Church's members, the Church is stronger than ever before. This is an article of the Catholic faith, namely, and now I quote, what I call the definition of the Church's miraculous character. The Catholic Church herself is a perennial moral miracle, testifying to her divine origins and authority, and thus rendering credible her right to teach revealed truth, command revealed laws, and administer the revealed means of salvation and sanctification. Behind this statement stands everything which, as rational human beings, we believe about the Catholic faith. Indeed, about the Catholic Church, whose foundation is the true faith. As we know from the contemporaries of Christ in Palestine, first of all, not many, what a safe statement, expected the Messiah, though the prophets of the Jewish people could not have been plainer or clearer about when and even where the Messiah would be born. It took angels from heaven to announce to a group of poor shepherds at night how the Messiah had come. Having come, one man we know, whether he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, at least he feared for his own kingdom, Herod, and try to kill this, what he was afraid would be a competitor for his own royal power. For 30 years, the living God become man, lived in obscurity. No coincidence that. It was a simple fact that those who should have, after 2,000 years of prophetic expectation, should have been waiting, hoping, looking. When will he come? Where is he? And remember, when Christ did speak in the synagogue of his own native town of Nazareth, you know what happened. When he said, in effect, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled before your eyes. I am the Messiah. Did you hear what he said? No conference. They rose up spontaneously, rushed at the podium, picked Christ up, and accepted his time had not yet come. Would have killed him. All of this is necessary as a prelude to what we wish to say. In order for the church that this Christ founded to be accepted, not by some obscure group of not quite normal human beings. For that church, by the end of the 3rd century, to challenge the imperial power of the Roman Empire, there must have been, and now 2,000 years tell us, there must be something beyond the human which makes this church credible. And by credibility we mean rational acceptance. Faith based on reason. Where the mind believes, my believes, mind has been first convinced that this should be believed. Indeed, the mind must be convinced this must be believed. And even as Christ himself, during his public ministry on earth, teaching one superhuman doctrine after another, beginning with the claims to his own divinity, and one superhuman command after another, which he laid on his followers, including what I keep repeating, no religion before Christ, none since, and only the one faithful to Jesus Christ, absolute monogamy. This Christ had better had made his teaching credible, and he did. How? By miracles. The focus, therefore, of this conference is to help us realize, and realize is the word, that the church herself is, as we said, a perennial miracle in the moral order, testifying to the human mind, to the absolute, unqualifying credibility of her claims to possessing God's truth, which must be believed, and her possessing divinely revealed authority to tell the people what they must do to reach their eternal destiny. And the church had better be convincing. What is the significance of what we are speaking of this morning? It means nothing less than this manifestation of the church's miraculous character. And that's the only adjective we may use. The manifestation of the church's miraculous character is necessary to sustain the faith of believers, ourselves, to attract the faith of unbelievers, the hundreds of millions who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ, and to defend the church's faith against her enemies, and her worst enemies are from within. First then, what is the history of this miraculous manifestation over the centuries? It has always been appealed to. In other words, from the dawn of Catholic history to the present day, it is this miraculous character of Catholic Christianity that has sustained the faith of millions over the centuries and sustains our faith today. In peaceful times, this is the assurance we have, quiet, peaceful assurance. This is it. In times of crisis, like the present one, it is indispensable. There is, as over the years I've tried to point out to my students, a mysterious dialectic between the challenged faith being strengthened by the church's credibility and, conversely, a weakened credibility may be the main cause of a challenged faith. I'm seeing more than meets the ears. In every age of the church's history, both those within the church and those outside the mystical body have needed this support for the church's credibility. We are saving the signs of the church's credibility for the main feature, as I might call it, of this conference. And the more the faith of people in the church is weakened, the more they need, the more desperately they need to appeal to and be reminded of the need for a credible basis for our faith. Because there is so much learned, widespread, highly financed opposition to what the Catholic Church stands for. Over the centuries, the rise of great saints is part of the church's history. Why? To restore the church's credibility. Athanasius, Augustine, Benedict, Bernard, Francis, Dominic, Thomas Aquinas, Margaret Mary, Francis de Sales, the Curia of Ars, Therese of Lisieux, Maximilian Kolbe. Christ knows, and we should realize, the crisis to which the church is passing. And let me tell you, it is a grave crisis. Needs on God's side, as we may call it, a shoring up of the church's credibility. Having said what we have, now we ask ourselves, what are these manifestations of moral miracles throughout the church's history which testify to our divine right to teach and our divinely authorized right to make laws and judge, and not just even our own members, but the whole human race, claiming to be teaching and judging by the will of God? There are five. Among these five, as in fact all five, may be called the marks of the one true church. But our perspective here is rather to see them as miraculous phenomena that testify to the church's credibility. Let me first identify them as they were defined by the First Vatican Council. These moral miracles are first, her propagation. Secondly, her holiness. Thirdly, her beneficence. Fourth, her unity. And fifth, the church's stability. Let me repeat. There are five basic moral miracles, as the church calls them, which testify to the divine foundation and divine authority of the Roman Catholic Church. They are her propagation, her holiness, her beneficence, her unity, and her stability. A brief explanation of each. Even as we're going over these five forms of moral miracles, we ought to keep reminding ourselves that we, yes, you and I, in God's mysterious providence, are to be part, that's right, are to be part of these miraculous phenomena, which then testify to the human mind of the Church of Christ is indeed of divine origin and has divine authority. First, her propagation. As we read the history of the early church, and all of this was divinely, as we may say, planned. The savage persecution of Christians. To become a Christian was, in effect, to expect martyrdom. Yet, and watch this, and this is our faith, it is not in spite of the persecution. It is not in spite of the martyrdom. It is because of the persecution, because of the opposition, the church propagated as no religious society in the history of the world before or since has ever experienced. We need that. We desperately need that, especially today. As our present Holy Father keeps reminding us, no question, the 20th century, but already has the record for being the most, what word shall I use, the most martyred century in the history of Christianity. Who would have dreamt in their wildest nightmare of the nations of the world in solemn conclave called the United Nations would meet in Northern Africa and seriously with billions, that's the figure, billions in American money planning the murder of whole nations. And though, thank God, the Cairo conference in Egypt did not succeed as its homicidal organizers had intended, but that homicidal world is still here and powerful. As a result, those who still stand for what Christ and His church believe, not just will be, this is not a hypothetical future, are being opposed. How specific I could be. And among those who are suffering, I use the word deliberately, agonizingly, are bishops and priests who wish to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. No words of mine can be clear enough in expressing the martyrdom, living martyrdom. One reason I'm here. And yet, even as in the early church, so far from persecution, stifling the propagation of the church, and actually, dare we say, encouraged it. That's why the present Pope, as I keep repeating, because he said it, foresees the 21st century as the most glorious in Catholic history. Too much blood has been shed. And blood not only in body, but blood in spirit. Secondly, the church's holiness. We have so far more than once, even in whole conferences, concentrated on sanctity. What the church provides, and with no other religious body in the world before or since, is provides means for such union with God as only what is found in the Catholic Church we have access to constantly, daily, and indeed all day. Her doctrine, sanctifying her saints, sanctifying the sacrifice of the Mass, sanctifying her sacraments, sanctifying her laws, sanctifying of institutions, with emphasis on the institutes of consecrated life, sanctifying the world needs, as we've said before, and we emphasize here, needs the heroic pursuit of a life of perfection by those who are called unworthily to a life of the evangelical counsels. Third, what is the moral miracle that for 2,000 years has given credibility to the Church of Christ as being the one true church, indeed, the one true religion? It is the beneficence or the benefits that the Church has conferred on the world. Civilization. What a statement. Insofar as the Catholic Church has influenced human society to that extent that society is civilized. In the learning which the Catholic Church has provided from the very beginning, as I've never tired telling people, there is no university in the world, none, which does not have its origins in the Catholic Church. None. There is not a hospital in the world that does not owe its origin to the Roman Catholic Church. An orphanage, a home for the aged. Of course, we know what happens when a society pulls away from the principles of Catholic Christianity. You won't need orphanages because you won't have children. And you won't need homes for the aged because you will snuff these aged people out of life. The beneficence of the Church in the care of those who are least able to help themselves, from the highest ranks of learning to the lowest needs of the ghetto. It has been and is the Catholic Church. Fourth, more a miracle, the Church's unity. There will be heretics. Just settle down. The Church, nevertheless, remains firm, and so far from breaking down, as well she might have, over the centuries, the very rise of error has been the means, as St. Augustine is at such pains to point out, The very rise of errors makes for a deeper and clearer grasp of the one true faith. But it's not just unity in doctrine. It is unity in love. Where else but in the Catholic Church are people not merely exhorted or encouraged, but told by divine mandate they are to love. Love those who do not love them. Unity, therefore, is not just a mark of the Catholic Church. It is one of the strongest arguments for the Church's credibility. And finally, the Church's stability. We will have one conference just on the papacy. But just to make sure that the stability of the Roman Catholic Church is unintelligible and would have been impossible except for the bishops of Rome. Christ established a visible institution which must therefore have a visible bond of unity insofar as those who call themselves Catholics have remained faithful to the Bishop of Rome. And only where and when and insofar as there has been this, what has now become a moniker, papist dedication, is the Catholic Church still the one true church? I have two quotations from St. Augustine. He is speaking about the Catholic Church. Says Augustine, "This is the Holy Church, the one church, the true church, the Catholic Church, fighting against all heresies, but she cannot be conquered. All heresies are expelled from her as if they were dead branches pruned from the vine. She herself, however, remains fixed in her root, in her vine, in her charity. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And then, one memorable quotation, again Augustine. Christ and the Church are two in one flesh. Christ and the church are two in one flesh. The deepest implication for all of us is our responsibility to live up to the expectations of Christ for the church which he founded. In other words, the church founded by the Savior is a perennial miracle testifying to her credibility. But we, her members, have the duty to make this miracle credible in our own lives. And credible not just to people in distant countries or in faraway lands, but testifying to our credibility among those with whom we live, we have the duty to strengthen their faith by proving to them that Jesus Christ is indeed active on earth in us, his members, the members of his living body. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.